O Lord, may we not be blind, but be open to the truth and the light as it's found in Jesus, even on this day. May it be our strength and our encouragement. May we love the Word of God and love Jesus even more so, and pray that you would bless your servant and your servants as we consider this Word here today. And we know that heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's Word shall not fail. May that be our confidence. In Jesus we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, picking up with verse 1, this is the Word of God. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as oppressors, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but by being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Amen. May God add richly to his word here today. And our focus is, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. It was years ago that I read this quote, and I couldn't find it, and I stumbled across it again this past week. And it's a very sobering quote to me, and it speaks about, if you will, the air that we breathe, or the mindset of the day, or if you will, the virus that's all around us. No, not that virus, but a different type of, if you will, virus. And let me give you the quote now. Soon after I returned from India, I was talking to a taxi driver who told me that he had just become a father. So the taxi driver had just, he's a father for the first time, and I asked him, quote, if he planned on staying in the U.S. or returning to his native Jordan. And the answer was, we will return to Jordan, he said, because he never wants to hear his son say, and I'll just say, expletive you. That is, that he never wants to hear his son curse him, that he never wants his son to say, expletive you to me. And now most American children won't say such an awful thing to their parents, but some will, and many more will say it indirectly. They'll say it in so many words, if you will. In so many words, they'll say it. Cultures vary greatly in the degree which they demand respect to parents, teachers, and others in authority. That's the end of the quote, and the quote that, if you will, shakes me to some, even to this day, in light of, likewise, you younger people, submit to your elders. A lighter quote, if I may, one which I will explain in time. In Charlotte's Web, we read, when Zuckerman went to go see the minister, he put on his best suit. So the title of the sermon is Christ or Chaos, Order, Submission, and Tradition. So Peter is writing to those in Asia Minor. He's writing to these pilgrims, these sojourners, if you will, that they must be holy, even in light of their trials, the persecution that they're going through, in light of or centered around Jesus. They knew Jesus. They knew Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. And in light of that, in the light of being connected to that community, in light of having that identity, that they were tied to Jesus, that they should heed the words that Peter was saying, that they would be holy. And in chapter 5, he's continuing to tell them how they should order their society, and that they should have elders amongst the body, the elders among whom I exhort. And we spoke about this some earlier in previous sermons, that they would have elders among them, or the other word that's used is overseers, and that they should serve, that these elders would serve, not because they have to, not because they have a gun to their head, but because they love Jesus. And that they have been given a certain gift to if you will, provide oversight and to shepherd. That's the way the society will, or the Christian community would be centered around this, or that we would be ordered in a certain way, and that shepherds, that they would be responsible to protect, if you will, to protect the people from lions and tigers and bears, the enemies from without, and then also that they would be feeding the sheep, that they would be making sure that the sheep had food, that they would be receiving the word of God and good counsel and so forth, and that a shepherd is responsible for that. A shepherd is looking out over the sheep and saying, what concerns should I have for the sheep? What might be happening here and what might be happening there? Eyes open with a heart that wants to help and protect and feed and nurture. That's a calling of some within the church. And although it may not be always an easy calling, Peter says, look, you should be mindful that this calling, at the end of the day, that you're going to have a crown. And that's going to be a crown of glory. That you're doing this and that there's a crown of glory at the end of the road, so to speak. You may not see that clearly now. It may be very cloudy. It may be very discouraging and so forth. But down the road, there's this crown of glory. And interesting, last week we were talking some about Ecclesiastes and vanity and lightness and so forth. And the whole point of a crown of glory is that it's so heavy. That is, that it's so substantive, that it is so real, if you will, that when you put that crown of glory on Chuck, that you're going to be going down because it's so heavy, if you will, that it's got such weight. And then he tells, as part of this, he tells younger people that they should submit. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Some translations say, subject yourself. A looser translation would be that you should accept the authority of the elders. That you would accept that they have a particular authority, and that would be, if you will, you would be mindful of that. The Greek word here, cause to be in compliance with the requirements for order, right? It's not chaos. It's not everybody and each man for himself, but that there's a certain order and a certain submission to be subject to be subordinate, to bring into compliance of various relationships, right? It's not just here that this word is used. A child to a parent, or even demons to those who are, those who would be an exorcist, or those who would take out the demons, that the demons would be subject to the same word, or things in relation to God and Christ and angels and divine expression, that the young would in some way be following in that manner, or in that way of seeing, or that way of doing life or Christian life, so to speak. And there's a debate, likewise, younger people, are we talking about those who are young in the faith, that is, that they just came to Jesus, that they don't know too much about Jesus, or that they're young in the sense that they are, well, they are 16 and 18 and 24, or whatever the case may be. And we could debate and go back and forth on that. I would argue that it's more likely the latter. That seems to be the common interpretation, and a quotation here from a commentary. Understand Peter here to refer to those who are literally younger. Perhaps, because young people would be more apt to act rebelliously. That's. I think we all could tell a few stories, maybe to that end. The stupid things that you did when you were young. And now they just kind of, you don't want people to know about them. Like, I can't believe that it was that. And think of Psalm 25. Remember not the sins of my youth, right? That we tend to, right? That there's as a general way of life, that there's a lack of wisdom and a certain carefree and a lawlessness to being younger. Not all, and we're thankful for that's not always the case, and it's not the case here necessarily. So, and of course, he has been saying things like this. That is, that Peter has been saying things like this, that there would be a certain, if you will, order to life. So, and that certain individuals should be submissive to other individuals. So he says in chapter two, verse 13, he says to his recipients that you should be in subjection to every ordinance by man. That is, the magistrate. That Christians are not anarchists, that they are in fact to be submissive. That's the default. And in chapter 2, verse 18, he says that servants should be submissive to your masters, right? And if that's the case, and that just blows our mind, right, that you could have servants or slaves, and Peter is saying that you should be submissive. That is so un-American, so unlike us, that we would have that disposition, that inclination. And he says, no, that the servants should be a servant to submissive to your masters. And then in 3:1, he says, wives likewise should be submissive to your own husbands, that he says that, which doesn't exactly flow or go too well today. And then again here, he says that that younger ones are to be submissive, if you will, to those who are older, to those who have less hair or gray hair, or however it is that you would want to describe such things. If you have less hair, that puts me in a good position in this sermon. And I think that it's fair to say that we could put it this way, that the Bible teaches an economy. And I'm not talking about finances here, although the Bible does teach about finances. That's not my point, but that there's a certain order to life and certain interactions, or how we're to understand interactions. That is, that the Bible doesn't argue for, although in some sense it does, I know, but that's not today's sermon, that the Bible does, that the Bible doesn't argue that all are equal in the egalitarian sense, but rather that people are in different places and they have different relations, and you have, based on who you are and where you are and who you are surrounded by and so forth, you have different duties and you have different privileges, that is the way things, that there's an order to life, right? That if you're young, you tend to have to submit to those who are older, and that we're to see the world in a certain way, that there's authority within the church and authority within the magistrate, that things are to, if you will, work a particular way. And some of those are very clear to us, and some of those are just organic, that's just natural. You can say it's not right if someone does X, Y, or Z. So that's, if you will, the foundational point that I want to make about the text and more broadly the Bible itself, that in Peter, be submissive to every ordinance, servants should be submissive to their masters, wives be submissive to your own husbands, and here again, younger ones, be submissive to your elders. And then I'll transition into a different point in that is not a given in 2026. And it's not merely because we're sons of Adam, which we are, but if you will, the spirit of the age, that is the air that we breathe, is so unlike what we just talked about. It's so antithetical. It doesn't come naturally to us. In fact, where the air that we breathe incites us in another way or in a different direction. And let's talk about that here for a bit. Some of you are familiar with the author Kurt Vonnegut. Yes? Couple yeses. He's known for writing Slaughterhouse-Five and talking about the bombing of Dresden. And he wrote a short story, which is a worthy read, something you could do this afternoon, Harrison Bergeron. And I'll just quote the beginning of the story. The year was 2081, and everyone was finally equal. They weren't only equal before God and the law, they were equal in every which way. No one was smarter than anybody else. No one was better looking than anybody else. No one was stronger or quicker than everybody else. All this was due to the 211th and the 212th and the 213th amendments to the Constitution and the unceasing vigilance of the agent of the U.S. Handicapper General. I won't give away where this is going, but it's a story about equality, if you will, or forced equality. I'll tell you next week. I'll give you the option to read it, and then I'll speak about it next week. Egalitarianism, that all are equal, that there are no distinctions, that we don't distinguish in the manner that we just spoke of, was the driving force of the French Revolution, a leveling, if you will. Nothing is higher, there nothing is lower, that everything is equal, that's all that there is. And I'll say once again, there is a sense in which I could preach, and I have preached sermons about equality, that there's something to be said for that, but in not in an unbiblical sense. In egalitarianism, nothing is higher, nothing is lower, and in such a society, a child is not in any sense lower, and they can go like this to their parents or whatever the case may be. And this has been, if you will, the worldview or the life or the expression of our culture for some time. So, for instance, this week in God's providence, I read where a student in Connecticut sued their high school for $3 million because now they graduated from high school with honors, but they cannot read and they are illiterate. And you understand the point, right? We're not allowed to say that this person is smarter and this person, to be nice, is less smart. There's another word for that, but that the school system, right, wants to take away AP classes because that means that certain students are to be exalted, right, which then by definition means that some students are less exalted or are not as smart. And that's what drives DEI. That's what drives racism being, if you will, the unforgivable sin. And racism is a sin. That's not my argument. That's what drives whatever you might think about Christian nationalism, and there's a lot that could be said. The idea that Christianity is to be exalted over any and all other religions is anathema because everything is equal. Everything is level. You may not exalt one religion or one culture over another culture or another religion, that the West is no better than any other, and so forth. And Abraham Kuyper wrote over 100 years ago that modernism, or I'll just say the spirit of that age, which denies and abolishes every difference, cannot rest until it has made women man and man women, and putting every distinction on a common level, kills life by placing it under the ban of uniformity. Now, there's a man who 100 plus years ago, let's just say he had a little foresight and knew whether or not that's exactly what he was meeting, what's happening here today. And of course, if time permitted, we could talk about Lewis and Dabney and Burke and so forth and go on and on. That's not my point here, at least at this juncture. And of course, there's the conservative cousin of this, which is hardcore libertarianism. That is that nobody may tell me what to do. Right, that I'm, and in one some sense, I'm very sympathetic to libertarianism, freedom, and so forth. But the idea that nobody can tell me what I may do, and a hardcore family centrism, which lacks a balance, and once again, I don't know that I could support the family more. Like every fiber of my being is pro-family, but any view of family that is independent of the church, and any view of family that would not concur with 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, younger people, submit yourselves to your elders, is an understanding of family that is distorted and unbalanced and not fully or properly Christian. There's a sense in which, how much do I say? So there's a reason, I'll say parenthetically here, I'm going to talk about this more next week, but that it's been argued that we did not fight in America in 1776, or when it started, that we did not fight, it was not a revolutionary war, because we are not revolutionaries, but instead we fought a war for independence. And the language there is self-consciously different. We were self-consciously saying, we are fighting for something that is rooted in law, that is rooted in history, that is rooted in tradition, and at the same time, or at roughly the same time, in 1789, the French were arguing for the French Revolution, where everything was up for grabs, and they wanted to undermine all tradition and all norms. So, right, we don't want a seven-day week, which has been since all of history. We want a 10-day week. And we don't want the Temple of Notre Dame to be religious. We want it to be the Temple of Reason, because we want to destroy that which came before. We wanted to be radical. We did not want to honor, if you will, honor fathers. So Edmund Burke writes on the Reflections on the Revolution in France. He talks about the age of chivalry is gone. What is chivalry? But that I am going to sacrifice myself so that you might be protected. The knight, or if you will, in today's world, that I will get up on the subway so that the pregnant lady will have a place to sit. The pregnant woman would probably be the better way to put that. So Burke says the age of chivalry is gone, and that of sophisters has succeeded, and the glory of Europe is extinguished forever. Nevermore shall we behold that generous loyalty to rank and sex, that proud submission, that dignified obedience, that subordination of the heart which kept alive, even in servitude itself, the spirit of an exalted freedom. And the next point, if you will, if I can transition, is that that sentiment that we just read of and just spoke about reflects the scriptural sentiment that tradition and deferral and order is a good thing. So even the fall itself was an undoing of the order that was made by God, that you would have God over man, and within the household that Eve would be under Adam, and that the animals would be under them all, that we would take dominion. And what has happened, right? What happens in the fall itself? You have the serpent, you have the animal exalting himself, and eventually exalting himself over God, and God being the servant of them all. That everything was flipped. And you have examples, just great examples. Perhaps we could have, you know, David read about in Jeremiah 35, where they submitted to their fathers. For generations they submitted to their fathers. No wine in this house. You know why? Because great, 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 great grandpa said that we shouldn't have wine. And what that means for today, well, I don't know at the moment to talk about it. But this idea of deferral and submission, so that David, to me, one of the probably unsung, I'll say, but one of the greatest stories in the Bible is that Saul is chasing down David. Saul is chasing down David, threatening to kill David, and David has the opportunity to defend himself, right? The right of self-defense. It says it right there in the Westminster Confession. We have the right to self-defense. But David says, I would not lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. That he did not want to, if you will, upset that order, even though so special situation, et cetera, we could say a lot about that. But this idea that he did not want to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed, or to go to the New Testament, Jesus says that you teachers of the law, that you are hypocrites, that you are losers. This is Matthew 23. He says, I can't believe how evil, in Matthew 23 is the great woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, that I can't believe what these Jewish leaders are doing. And then he also says, but you must obey them and do everything they tell you. Notes, yikes. I know you watched Braveheart. Freedom. I know that this was the Presbyterian Revolution per King George, and I have a musket in the pulpit here. I know. And we're going to come back to that, Lord willing, in time, but not today. To be a Christian, you can't begin there, but you must begin with, at core, a willingness to defer and to submit in several places and stages in life, even as the Son of God himself submitted to the Father. Right? I think we talked about this a couple weeks ago, that Jesus says, not my will, right? But I'm going to defer to you. And the argument against throughout 1 Peter is that you're to be like Jesus, in some sense, be submissive, even in your difficult position that you find yourselves in, that you need to commit yourselves to God and submit yourselves to God. And there ain't no Christianity, I'll say, if I can say it that way, without deference and without that honor, or without, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to submit yourself to your elders. That's what Peter is saying here, that you younger people, you young ones, you young whippersnappers, you who know it all, I say that lovingly, you know it all, but Peter says that there is another way, and the Bible says that there is another way. And by the way, egalitarianism guts life of all its glory. This is a quote, but I can't remember who it's from right now. Egalitarianism, far from strengthening the sense of fraternity, greatly diminishes it, leaving what was once a culture a mere mass of disconnected atoms, ATOMS. That is, that we have no cohesion. When family, community, parish, social class, school, and job cease to be evocative, to supply incentive and kindle confidence. Nothing else but the irrational, the antisocial, and the occult are left to turn. That is, that's where we turn. Or to put it another way, that everybody is envious of everybody else. Everybody is mad at everybody else. Everybody is against everyone else. The old Christian order has stressed a common faith and a common service shared by nobles and peasants alike. But Rousseau, you know who Rousseau was? French troublemaker. We'll just leave it at that. French troublemaker. But Rousseau pleads the cause of the individual against society, the poor against the rich, and the people against the privileged class. So that we would be at enmity one with another all the time, fighting, always fighting, male versus female, old versus young, instead of some sense of cohesion. Related to this, Thomas Sowell, nobody is equal to anybody. Even the same man is not equal to himself on different days. Which day are you talking to me? And we just have to get over it, and that the world is not equal. You all can't become the president of the United States. I know they may tell you that, but in theory you can. I'm not denying that. But the reality is, I'll say most, if not all of us, are not smart enough for that job or could not handle the pressure. And that we have some are better looking, some less so. Some are more gifted in music, some less so. Some are smarter in math, some less so. And fill out the blank, so to speak, that is the way that God has made the world. And rather than fight against it and be angry, that we would receive these things without envy and understand our place and station in life in light of, and more so, but in light of likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. At least younger people, you know that you'll be older someday and you will be you're going up the pecking order, if you will. All right, let me make 3 points in closing here. One, love all lawful authority. Note lawful, but love all Some pastors are able to say that well. Some pastors are not. Not all pastors are equal. Love all lawful authority, even if it hurts. Love or lawful authority, even if it hurts. I know some authority is not lawful. There are checks and balances in the Bible and the Constitution form of, but fine, okay. But our default has to be that we would be submit yourselves to your elders, and that we would love authority and have a certain disposition, and that we would say that, yes, officer, you are right to pull me over. I really was doing 95 miles an hour. That he has that authority, and that we would be respectful of that authority. He's the man in blue. And in that case, right, if I'm really going 95, him pulling me over, he has every right to pull me over. A certain disposition. Yes, sir. Good language. Yes, ma'am. Good language. Yes, father. Yes, mother. Good language. And there is nothing uglier in life than seeing a child disrespecting a parent in public. It hurts even to see when you see it, if you will, in the grocery store. That we should love it in the home, in the workplace, in the state, and in the church, in life, and that we should see its beauty, or we should see it as glorious. And to go back to the Charlotte's Web quote, that which was not made to feel bad, make you feel badly if I recently visited you. When Zuckerman went to see the minister, he put on his best suit. The point is that there's a certain respect even within the church. That there's a certain respect that if the president was here, maybe you wouldn't wear your sweatpants. And certain things have been lost. So that's number one. Number two, superiors, you should earn it before God. You should earn it before God. So superiors, the comeback would be, yeah, but lots of superiors are evil and ugly and have done wicked things. And my point is, I know. I know. The point is not to defend every superior. The point is not to, and superior, that's language from the Westminster Larger Catechism. It's not, it may not sound well to our ears, but it's those who have authority. And the point would be, yeah, I know there's been abuse of husbands and fathers and elders and the magistrate. Don't get me going, right? We can talk a long time about that. But that doesn't mean that it has to be you. And we'll say the scriptures, and summarizing the scriptures, the Westminster Larger Catechism, and perhaps some superiors should write this down, question 129 and 130, that it is forbidden that you would have the inordinate seeking of themselves, their own glory, ease, profit, or pleasure, and that you are required to love and pray and pray for and bless the inferiors to preserve that authority which God hath put it upon them. That is, that any, to the extent that deference would be required, that you would do all that you could do to make it as easy as possible. It wouldn't be, you want me to defer to that jerk? In so many words. And we could use other words for that. So number two, superiors, you should earn it before God. And number three, inferiors, consider. And now this, the inferiors, should write down question one, Westminster Larger. It's in the back of your book, by the way. Westminster Larger Catechism 127. And you could also go to 128. But the honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart and word and behavior. The honor which inferiors owe to their superiors is all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, and a willing obedience to their lawful commands. And then the Larger Catechism warns against contempt, which is another way to say that you should not be a reviling wife. Bitter and argumentative and punishing, so that your husband would rather be on the corner of a roof. I think that's from the Bible. That you are not to be a rebellious child. That you would not make your parents want to move back to Jordan, to go back to the original quote. That it would not be like this. That God honors children who honor their parents. And we'll talk more next week about what that means as you grow up and so forth. And then within the church, yes, young men, younger people, submit to yourselves, to your elders. But as you know, that is not the only commandment concerning such things. That's a requirement, even for ministers, that they would submit themselves within the church. So that's the message. For Jesus' sake, and in light of Jesus, that is our calling here today. So let's pray. O Lord, only you can bring these things about in a family and in a church and in a society and in a state. So may it be so. Turn our hearts, humble us, we pray. Thank you for the submission of Jesus, and we pray now in his name. Amen.